Well, my name's Luke Edwards. I've been a part of the life of Boone UMC since 2008. I led worship for Crossroads. I was playing the guitar like Ben on our first Sunday, which was like a really long time ago. It's crazy. But I moved from that role as a worship leader after about 4.5 years to becoming the church's first missions coordinator. Did that for 2.5 years, and now I changed roles again to the pastor of King Street Church, which is our newest worshiping community at Boone UMC, and it's a house church network. So we have little house churches that are meeting throughout the week, and then once a month we all gather together for a larger gathering. So worn a lot of different hats at Boone UMC, love this place, and I'm really excited to bring the word to you this morning. So I have a few questions for you. Have you ever been somewhere where it was obvious that you were not welcome? Well, the first place that came to mind for me was like that like stereotypical coffee shop where like the barista is like, why are you here? You know, like, oh, you want coffee? Oh, fine. You know, have y'all been to one of those? I can think of one in Boone. Where they just treat you like dirt and you give them money and you're like, why did I do that? Anyways. What about like when you showed up to a church or a campus ministry for the first time? I remember going to a campus ministry in college where all the people knew each other, like either from like the last year when they were together or from like high school, you know? So like everybody knew each other and they would like come up to me and talk to me for like 10 seconds and then be like, okay, cool. And then they'd go hang out with their friends and then I'd be like sitting there awkwardly, you know, like doing the like cell phone thing where you're like pretending to do something important so you don't feel quite as awkward. And like they would say something like, hey, I'm glad you're here. And, you know, I was kind of like, are you really? And I thought about it. I was like, maybe they are glad I'm here because I boosted their numbers a little bit this week. But I didn't feel welcomed. So they might have been glad I was there, but I wasn't welcome. So I have this question for us to think about today. Is everyone welcome in this church? Think about it for a minute. Is everyone welcome here in this church? Everyone. You can think about it while we read our scripture today. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. Please stand for the reading of God's word. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hands, touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the word of God. It belongs to you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Y'all can have a seat. The stories of healing in the gospel are some of my favorite stories in the Bible. I once read Matthew in one sitting for a seminary class. It took a couple hours, but I noticed things that I hadn't noticed before when I was just kind of picking at it verse by verse. So when you read it all in one sitting, you realize, man, Jesus' life is chaotic. Like he's got these crowds following him all over the place. He's got people like touching him, grabbing him, yelling at him, and desiring a healing. And so, like, it's just overwhelming how many healings he does. And today's verse tells one story of such a healing. So he comes down from the mountain and swallowed up by this crowd. And a man with leprosy comes up to him. And with great faith, he says, listen, Jesus, I know you can make me clean if you want to. Do you notice this isn't even a question? There's no question mark. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, can you heal me, bro? No, he states the fact, you can heal me if you want to. I know you can. The leprosy that's spoken of in the Gospels is a disfiguring skin condition that would render a person ritually unclean and exclude them from community life and worship. The person with leprosy was excluded from society and forced to live outside of town, away from other people's homes. I know some of you are like, sweet. Have an excuse not to go to church. That would be awesome. I could sleep in. I could watch more football. But this guy was not excited about being excluded from church. This guy was looked down on. He was told he was worthless, told that God had cursed him. He was kicked out of his friendship circles, his family, his town, his inheritance. It was lost because of this disease. This exclusion, it wasn't short-term either. It was enforced until he could prove to the priest that he was clean, that he was cured. If he was cured, he would have to go to the priest, and he would have to like wash off, like Jesus said, and he'd have to show the priest like his body. You know, this was something that like he's not getting out of until Jesus comes along. Jesus, in an incredibly beautiful moment, tells the leper, "I am willing. Be clean." Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Jesus is well aware of the laws regarding lepers. He knows that to touch this man would make himself unclean. But Jesus doesn't care. After all, he's Jesus, right? He doesn't care. If other people were around when they saw Jesus touching this guy, they would have been horrified. They would have been totally freaked out. But this horrifying holy touch cures the man and restores him to the society that kicked him out. An interesting note is that the Greek consistently describes the healing of lepers in the Gospels as making clean. But the healings of other diseases are described as curing, a more common word. So this shows us that the worst part of dealing with leprosy was not the disease itself, the pain, or the disfigurement, but it was the fact that he was unclean, that he wasn't suitable for society anymore. He wasn't suitable to worship God anymore. And so the big deal about this moment is that Jesus not only cures his disease, not only takes away his pain, but he restores him to community. He restores him to his life in God. Jesus does this over and over again in the Gospels. He finds the outcast, the diseased, the dirty, and he makes them clean, and he brings them back into community. My new role at Boone UMC, as I said earlier, is the pastor of King Street Church. And as the pastor of King Street Church, I have three goals that I've been working on. The first one is to start house churches. The second one is to build and develop leaders. And the third one is to identify marginalized populations in Boone that the church has ignored. So in that final goal, I've been working on identifying some marginalized populations that the church has just decided not to acknowledge, not to reach out to. And I had this remarkable meeting last month with a social worker who specializes in counseling registered sex offenders. I've been thinking about reaching out to registered sex offenders since a meeting I attended last year when I heard this community assessment that found that registered sex offenders were the most marginalized population in our community. These guys have done something terrible, but now they're denied everything. They're denied services, social services. They can't go to federally funded food pantries. They can't stay at the homeless shelter. They are limited to where they can live, where they can go. So a lot of these guys find themselves in crippling poverty, and there's nothing that they can do about it. Not to mention the social stigma that's attached to these guys for the rest of their life. For the rest of their life, they're looked at as a monster. No matter if they change, no matter if they start having a faith, no matter if they start making a different life for themselves, they'll have that label for the rest of their life. They've committed the unforgivable sin in our society, and no one's willing to give them a second chance. All of these things have led to registered sex offenders as being called modern-day lepers, a powerful nickname considering our scripture today. I came into this meeting with a social worker with an idea of starting a house church composed of just registered sex offenders. So this would be a cool thing, you know? These guys could come together, they could like share their experiences, study scripture together, like this would be awesome. So I shared this idea with the social worker, and he said, "That's a terrible idea." I was like, "Okay, never mind. Well, what would you do? And he went on to explain that what these guys needed most was to be accepted by other people, people that aren't registered sex offenders, to accept one of these guys into our house churches composed of other people, now that's what these guys need. They need to be socialized with regular people, welcomed, loved unconditionally, held accountable. He told me that these guys are not welcome anywhere, not even church. Most churches, when they find out what these guys have done, ask them not to come back. To welcome them into our groups would give them a second chance, a place to be connected, a place to thrive. I was knocked out by this idea. First of all, it's the simplest thing that we could possibly do, to just welcome someone into our group. But really, it's the hardest thing that we could ever do, to welcome someone with this social stigma, with this history, into our group, and to love them the same as we love everyone else in that group. It's the simplest yet hardest thing that we could possibly do. And the social worker, he kept using this word, welcome. And it stuck with me. It changed the way that I viewed my ministry from now on. Now, I want to build a church that is welcoming to anyone, no matter what their social stigma, no matter what they've done. And it's changed everything that I thought would be my church. Imagine the effect we could have on our community if we built churches that were welcoming to absolutely everyone, no matter the social stigma that they carry. To be truly welcomed would be life-changing for the modern-day lepers in our midst. Registered sex offenders aren't the only modern-day lepers either. They're people with persistent mental illness, people getting out of jail, people who are LGBT. There's a long list of people that many churches have deemed unwelcome. You see, church, even if we like the idea of welcoming all into church, that doesn't mean we're willing to do it. Are y'all willing to welcome a registered sex offender into our worshiping community here? I think that you would be hard-pressed to find a church that doesn't believe in welcoming all, but you'd be equally hard-pressed to find a church that actually does welcome all. Welcoming everyone doesn't happen in our thoughts or minds or in our mission statement. It happens through our actions. This, in my opinion, is one of the biggest problems we have to deal with as a middle-class American church. We say that we welcome everyone, but our actions tell a different tale. I think this comes from a tragic misconception of what it means to welcome others. So what does it mean to welcome everyone into our church? I'm a young person, I like to start with negative things, so I'll start with what it doesn't mean to welcome church. Allowing anyone to attend on a Sunday morning is not welcoming everyone. Just because you don't turn someone away doesn't mean they are welcomed. Welcome starts in the neighborhood. It starts at the soccer field. It starts in class. And it ends in the sanctuary. It doesn't start in the sanctuary. Shaking someone's hand and walking away is not welcoming them. Just because you talk to someone doesn't mean they're welcome. Serving someone at a soup kitchen is not welcoming them. Just because you serve someone doesn't mean they're welcomed. In fact, I think that service is one of the biggest instruments we use to avoid welcoming people into our churches. Well, I gave them food. Isn't that enough? True welcome requires something deeper than a handshake or a handout. It requires an embrace. It requires making a deep connection. It requires us to take a risk, to sacrifice our comfort. To welcome others is to be willing to get unclean ourselves. It might taint our social clout. We might inherit social stigma from our new friends. Surely Jesus could have cured the leper without touching them. You know, like a long-distance healing, you know, like a three-pointer. But he doesn't. He touches the leper. He breaks the law. He makes himself unclean. And so, if we're to welcome the outcast into this church, we're going to have to get dirty. I spent the last 6 months, or not 6 months, sorry, 6 years, pushing this church, Boone United Methodist, to serve the outcasts in Boone, to serve the people that are hurting, the people that are suffering. and we're doing it. We bring firewood to our neighbors who are widows or single mothers. We've started the Circles initiative in our community that empowers low-income individuals to emerge out of poverty. We donate huge amounts of money to initiatives and individuals in our community. And I'm proud of this church for that. But now, I'm going to push this church even farther. Service is not enough. Service has to be followed by welcome. We have to welcome our marginalized neighbors into this church family. We can't continue to be a church that's one race, one income bracket, one dimensional. We need people that don't look like us to make our church family more whole. Y'all have heard Martin Luther King's quote, that church is the most segregated hour of the week. But few of us have realized how great of a tragedy that is. I want to read a quote from Howard Thurman's Jesus and the Disinherited. This book was written in 1949, and it's a book that Martin Luther King studied. Howard Thurman was a man he looked up to. In this theological classic, Thurman is writing from the perspective of an African-American. He's an African-American in 1949 under the crippling laws of segregation. This is his life that he's writing from. He says that the evil of segregation is that it robs blacks and whites from the opportunity of open and equal experiences of fellowship, and thus feeds the system of racism and equality. I'm going to read just a short passage. He's talking about how church is missing an opportunity. He says, the experience of the common worship of God is such a moment, meaning like a moment where equality could be experienced. He said, it is in this connection that American Christianity has betrayed the religion of Jesus almost beyond redemption. Churches have been established for the underprivileged, for the weak, for the poor, on the theory that they prefer to be among themselves. Churches have been established for the Chinese, the Japanese, the Korean, the Mexican, the Filipino, the Italian, and the Negro, with the same theory in mind. The result is that in the one place in which normal, free contacts might be most naturally established, in which the relations of the individual to his God should take priority over conditions of class, race, power, status, wealth, or the like, this place is one of the chief instruments for guaranteeing barriers. Are you following this? The church has the ability to break down the walls of inequality by simply worshiping together, by simply worshiping alongside the oppressed, to worship alongside the people that are different than ourselves. When we worship God on Sunday morning, we approach the throne of God as equals. But we insist on segregating our worship to make everyone feel comfortable. Church, we need to change this. The fact that our churches are just as homogenous as they were during the time of Jim Crow, when it was a law, it's disgusting. We desperately need a change. We need people that are different than ourselves in this church. We need to remember that we belong to each other, in the words of Mother Teresa. We need to be proactively starting relationships in our community with people that are different than ourselves and welcoming them into worship with us. And when people start coming to worship here, when they start coming to worship with us, we have to extend an open embrace to them. We have to invite them into our lives in a deep and uncomfortable way. Who said that church was supposed to be a comfortable place? Let me tell you, friendship across income gaps can be super uncomfortable. We have extra money when our friends have too little money. Our house is huge, and our friend lives in an overcrowded apartment. We sweat because the heater works too good in the wintertime, and our friend shivers themselves to sleep. To be friends across income gaps can be real uncomfortable, but that's good. That's the only way in which we'll be transformed. Nobody truly cares about someone's struggles until they care about that person first. On the other hand, these friendships across gaps are the most important relationships in my life. They teach me about the human condition in ways that I could have never done it without it. The constant struggle of poverty is a normal experience, a normal part of the human experience. The majority of the people in our world struggle day to day to make ends meet. Yet I don't experience that. So these friends have taught me what that looks like. They've taught me how much strength it takes to get through poverty. One elderly woman in Junaluska that I visit, she told me about how she would work all day and iron clothes all night just to pay the bills. And then, because she was a single mother, she'd have to protect her family too. She told me this one story. This is a crazy story. She was up late at night, 2 a.m, something like that, ironing clothes. She would iron clothes for like a buck or something, you know, just extra work that she could find. And so she was up late at night ironing clothes when a man pounds on the door and says, "Open up." She doesn't know who it is. He just says, "Open up right now." She said, "One second." And she walks over and grabs her shotgun out of the closet. She's telling me this story. It's a crazy story. So she comes up to the door, and she does the universal word of, "You're not welcome here." The chick, chick. And then this is what she says to the guy. She says, "Do you want to die?" me and my wife, Jenna, are sitting on the couch in this lady's house, and we're just like. But what she showed me was the raw strength and courage it takes to get through poverty. That's a courage that I've never tapped into. That's a part of the human experience I've never experienced. This lady, she was a single mom with her 3 kids, and she had one-liners that would make Arnold Schwarzenegger jealous. She was fearless. Another one of my friends, this old guy out in Todd, has taught me about how a good sense of humor is needed to make it through the weight and the pain of poverty. This guy, he's always cracking me up whenever I go to see him. Since I got married, he loves to joke about my bedroom life. He thinks it's the funniest thing. And he's just always cracking jokes. And as a Yankee, I'm learning terms I never knew existed about that kind of stuff. But he's so funny. But the reason why he's so funny is because he's had so much pain in his life. Sense of humor is the only thing that's gotten him through the pain of hunger, the pain of watching his grown kids slowly die of drug addiction. These friends have taught me so much. Taughten's not a word, is it? It's in these equal relationships with people that look different than us that we realize the humanity of the people that we've deemed as unclean or dangerous. Every time I step out of my comfort zone, I find that my stereotypes are destroyed. When I went to Washington, D.C. in college to hand out blankets to the homeless, we spent our nights in these dark corners of parks and streets, places that normally would have freaked me out, places that are scary, places that my sister who lives in D.C., she totally freaked out when I told her where I'd been. But in these dark, scary places, we made friends, kind men and women who told us their stories about how they had ended up on the street and asked to hear our stories. We spent 2 nights outside and never felt scared once, but we felt cold a lot. I expected to be scared, but instead I encountered these kind, loving people. Recently, I just visited the county jail for the first time. Went inside and went into three of the pods and led a Bible study with the people in there. And being my first time in there, I was kind of scared. Like, it's kind of a scary place to go. But when I got inside, I encountered kind people, desperate to hear the word of God. People that the events in their life had led to a very broken place. But they were desperate for God. We went into one of the women's pods. There's these pods where about 20 to 30 people are in. Their cells are kind of in those. And so we went into the women's pod, and a group of 15 women sang to us the old rugged cross, "And I'll Fly Away." And I was just listening to them sing these songs, and I was like, wait a second. Like, when I've looked at these mugshots on GoBlueRidge.net or WatagaDemocrat.com, like, I've just always assumed that's a bad person. That's a bad person. That's a bad person. Oh, man, they did that. But when I was in the jail encountering these people, worshiping alongside them, I realized they're not a bad person. They've done something bad. Maybe. They're not guilty yet if they're in the jail, but they're not a bad person. And so we've built so many of these lies in our life. We've built so many of these labels. We've made ourselves God and labeled all these people unclean. But in Jesus, nobody's unclean. In Jesus, there's no one that's kept from worshiping God. Maybe they were in the Old Testament, but that's not how it is anymore. Everyone can approach the throne of God in Jesus. Everyone. So why the heck, church, are we keeping people from doing that? We've set up countless programs to serve the marginalized in our community. You'd be hard-pressed to find a need in this community that there isn't a program set up to meet. We probably have 10 food pantries in our county. We have a new state-of-the-art homeless shelter, job training, medical care, all these things, nonprofits, churches, federal government, state government, all doing their part to meet needs. But none of these welcome the outcast into a deep relationship. None of these provide the unconditional love and support of deep friendship. Church, we are uniquely set up to be this. We are uniquely able to not just address the symptoms of oppression in our society, but to address inequality at its roots. And you know what its roots are? It's us. We're the roots of inequality. Our hearts. The thing in our mind that says that person's less, says that person's unclean. That's where inequality comes from. And we have the ability, just by worshiping, to break down that. What are we doing? Why are we not doing that? It's simple. As the co-laborers of Christ in this community, we have the ability to make people clean, to reconnect the disconnected to a worshiping community. The outcasts in Boone are crying out to us, just like the leper cried out to Jesus. Church, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What's our answer? Are we willing? Amen. Let's pray. God of the outcast, God of the broken, we ask you to teach us how to welcome. Teach us to be more like your Son, who never stopped making the dirty clean. To be more like your Son, who never stopped curing diseases, who never stopped sticking up for the underdog. Teach us to be like that. God, may your church become a place where everyone is welcome. Not just in our minds or our mission statements, but in our actions and in our reality. Make this church, make Boone UMC, be a church that is welcoming to everyone. Start in our hearts. Chip away the stereotypes and the oppression that we've built into our minds. And soften our hearts that we might love our neighbors more. God, we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. When Vern asked me to preach, I asked him if we had done communion recently. Vern, if you want to head up. If we'd done communion recently at Crossroads. He said we had, and I was like, oh, we're doing it. Last time I preached, I told y'all I didn't grow up Methodist, and I don't know all the inner workings of Methodism, but I do know a few of the parts of Methodist theology that I love. And one of them is our theology of Christ's table. Methodists believe that Christ's table is an open table, that it's open to everyone, that it can even be a place where you can meet Christ for the first time. And other denominations kind of think Methodists are crazy about this. There's some Bible verses that say, no, communion isn't for everyone. But when Methodists looked at the Bible, when they looked at Jesus, when they looked at the Bible, they saw those verses too. But when they looked, they saw Jesus and they saw his table throughout his life, and his table was always open to everyone. His table, he never turned anyone away from his table. Whether they were a prostitute or a tax collector or any of the worst things that someone could be in that time. Jesus said, no, this table is wide open to you. And so why would we as a church close his table that he had opened up? And so I asked Vern if we could serve communion together because this is how we live out what we just heard. This is how Christ shows us what it means to be welcoming, because he welcomes us.